As we dig in to God's Word today, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. We're going to get started right away. And we've been in the series called Who Is This Man? Learning about the life of Jesus Christ from the book of Mark. It's been a great study as we've learned who Jesus is and his authority and all of his miracles. And as is in this day, so in his day, all of his teachings were received in different ways by different people. And there's been some hostility towards Jesus all along. And today we're going to see another confrontation that he has with the religious leaders about his ministry and exactly who he is. So Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to read it for you. If you don't have your Bible with you here today, we have it projected on the screen for you. And if you don't have a Bible, please don't be embarrassed to ask for one. We have some at the Connection Center. We'd love for you to have one and to be able to dig into it on your own during the week. So that's available for you. So Mark 12, verses 1 through 12. In this first line, it says, he began to speak to them in parables. The he is Jesus. The to them is to the religious leaders, and that is the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, or religious leaders in Israel. So it says, he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the winepress and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine growers said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, it's part of an expanded passage from chapter 11 on into chapter 12, and you see five incidents of opposition to Jesus' ministry. We're sort of in the middle of it. In a couple weeks, we'll pick up on a few of the others. But again, there's these conflicts all the way along in the life of Jesus, this hostility towards him. But now we see a pretty sharp parable or story spoken against these religious leaders about what their fate is if they don't turn to Christ and trust him to be the Messiah of Israel. So we're going to dig right in. If you have a bulletin, outline in your bulletin, if you want to follow along and make some notes, whatever God impresses upon your heart, that's a good place to do it. I've got two life-altering facts to share with you today about who God is. And after I read the first one, I want to hear a big, mighty amen, okay? Because this is a huge point about who God is. All right, so you're ready, I'm ready. Fact number one is that God has done more than enough to lead us back to him. Amen. He's done more than enough to lead us back to him. It's not like God is one and done. He sends one prophet and says, well, I hope the rest of the world hears that. No, over and over again, God is calling out to us to come back to him if we've not done so already. Now, I wrote down some other points underneath this fact, and the first one is that God loves people. And I'm not talking about some Oprah, God loves everybody, no matter what they do, you can come to God any way you want type thing. I'm talking about biblical definition of what God has done to show his love. And one such example is Romans 5:8. This is how God demonstrated his love to us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still shaking our fist in God's face, he died for us. He loves us. And that's the awesome love of God, is that he demonstrates it to us in that particular way. So God loves people, and people are at the heart of his mission. And This phrase cannot be overemphasized, that people matter to God. That's why he came into the world. Jesus Christ says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We had a relationship with God. Sin entered the picture. The relationship is broken. And now he had to be the one to reconcile us back to himself. He did that through Jesus Christ. In this particular picture, Jesus is using the imagery of a vineyard and vineyard owners, vineyard owner and vineyard tenants or farmers. He's taking a passage right out of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 5. Of course, Jesus didn't have chapter divisions and verses back then, but he knew exactly where this was in the Isaiah scroll. Isaiah 5 speaks of God planting Israel as his choice vineyard, the chosen people of God. Out of all the people on the earth, he chose the Israelites because they were the smallest, and it gave him the chance to show his glory through them. And so he planted them as his choice vineyard, and Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4 says this. It says, what more, this is God speaking, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? Have you ever said that to somebody that you love? What else do I need to do to show my love for you? I mean, I've done it all. And in God's case, he really has done it all. And yet they still turn their back on him. So Jesus is using that imagery and bringing it into here as he speaks to the religious leaders of his day. And so this is a parable. A parable, that's a fancy word for a story, using natural elements or everyday elements that they would understand, farming, vineyards, a vineyard owner, all that stuff. It all reflects the common practice of the day. A story with natural elements meant to convey a spiritual truth, and that's what's going on here. So in this parable, the different characters represent different real-life characters. The vineyard owner is representative of God. The vineyard is Israel. The farmers or the vine growers, based on your translation there, those are Israel's leaders. That's the scribes, the chief priests, and the elders. The slaves are the prophets that were sent out. And the son, of course, is Jesus Christ. So God loves people. People are at the heart of his mission. He came on a rescue mission to bring us back into a relationship with him. And I want to write this, I put this point down too, is that God has repeatedly warned people. We've mentioned that point already. But here's a quick tip. When you're studying the Bible, a way to interpret a passage is to look at any repeated words that may be there. And oftentimes that can help clue you in as to what the point of this particular passage is. So if you look in verse 3, you're going to see the word sent. If you look in verse 4, you'll see the word sent. In verse 5, you'll see the word sent. In verse 6, you see the word implied there is sent. And so a key word there is sent. There's five times when the word sent occurs in this particular passage, and four of those five times, it's God, the vineyard owner, is the one who is sending out these prophets to go and to warn the people. And so we see God's love for us is one that causes him to send and to go on mission to let us know where we need to turn back to him. We see a wonderful picture of this in Luke chapter 15 also. You may have read this in the Bible. It's a wonderful picture of who God is. Jesus tells three parables about the heart of God for people. It's all about lost something. The first one was a lost sheep. God's compared to a shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep behind and goes after the one sheep who's left the fold. There's a second parable about a woman who had 10 coins, precious coins. She loses one, and she turns her house upside down, searching for that one coin. And she finds it, and she rejoices. And the climax of these parables is the parable of the lost son. A heartbroken father, day after day, stands on his front porch, looking out over the horizon. Will his wayward son come home that day? And he sees the son, and he runs after him, and he welcomes him home with a big party. That's the heart of our God. He loves people. He repeatedly warns people about the danger that lay ahead if we don't turn to Christ. In your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of Table of Contents. Yeah, seriously, turn to the Table of Contents. I was joking about the book part. Okay, the Table of Contents. I'm going to show you something. You'll see the Old Testament books listed and the New Testament books listed. under this point of God repeatedly sending person after person to warn us about what lay ahead and also to grab hold of his promises. If you're there now, the first five books of the Old Testament are Genesis through Deuteronomy, written by Moses. Moses was a prophet sent from God to teach the people to turn away from idols, or not to turn to idols in the beginning with, and to worship and serve only the living and true God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. If you move down the list there, you see 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel was a prophet in Israel, and he, again, called the people back to faithfulness to God. 1 and 2 Kings, in those passages, you'll learn about Elijah and Elisha, prophets of God, calling people away from worshiping false gods and back to worshiping the true and living God. You're sensing a pattern here. Ezra and Nehemiah, encouraging people to rebuild the temple and the city so that we can worship God again. Then you go to Psalms. David writes many of the Psalms. David's a prophet. He teaches about the Messiah. God uses him to foretell the Messiah who would come. And then you have a long list after the Song of Solomon, starting with Isaiah, of these prophets, nicknamed the major and minor prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Are you getting the picture? I'm sending them, sends them out over the centuries, over the years, again and again. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I'm sending out my prophets to my people that they might turn from their way of death and come to me and live. We get to the New Testament, John the Baptist, which Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about. His was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, preparing the way for the ultimate prophet to arrive, Jesus Christ, the ultimate prophet, the Messiah, the one that all these other prophets have been pointing towards. And he calls us back to God. Repent and believe the good news. The message gets heralded over and over again after Jesus. God's not done. The apostles are then sent out to preach the gospel. Again, repent and believe the good news that you may have times of refreshing and forgiveness of sins and eternal life and receive the Holy Spirit. Do you see this? Our God is a missional God. He's not a one-and-done God. Over and over again, he tells us that we need to turn back to him. Very quickly, you can go back to Mark chapter 12 now. But he says through the prophet Jeremiah, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising early and sending them. Five other times in the book of Jeremiah, he says a phrase like this, I sent my prophets again and again. So for somebody to say that God has taken no pains to reveal himself to us is wrong. Over and over again, God has revealed himself to us. Perhaps it's this, just that your heart is hard and you're not listening. You won't open your ears or your heart to the Lord. And today, God is still warning people. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, God spoke through the prophets, but in our day, he speaks to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. So you want to know God? Open up the scriptures and learn about the way of salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that the scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. How can I all go to heaven? It's right there. It's all about Jesus. It's right there for us. Over and over again, God has revealed himself through the scriptures, through his Son. And we are now the ones who are to carry on the message. So the message continues to be heralded in our day. No longer through prophets, but I'm going to show you who the message is to be heralded through. Everybody raise their right hand and point their finger in the air. Take your finger and back and point it toward yourself. Hey, look. All these prophets who can go and proclaim the message about Christ, right? Pastor Blair and Pastor Dave and Rob and Jeff, we pay you guys. You guys do it. No. We have the privilege of serving the Lord full time. But we're all involved in it. Before any of us are pastors, we're Christians. And so it's our job, all of us, to proclaim the message. Here's where I get that. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says to his disciples, as the Father has sent me, and we know Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, so I am sending you. We are now the heralds and the ambassadors to go out and to proclaim the message to all creation. Here's the message that we are to proclaim. I love what Peter says in Acts chapter 10. In 42 and 43, he says, Jesus ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So you're sitting with your friend at Panera, having a coffee or whatever you're doing. You're sitting there. What's the message we're to proclaim? That everyone who believes in Jesus receives forgiveness of sins. I'm sort of sensing today that somebody here needs to hear that. There's something going on in your life. You think, God would never accept me. God would never, I'm too dirty for him. He'd never take me in. Everyone who believes in his name receives the forgiveness of sins. So if that's for you today, you receive that. Christ wants us to come to him. We've not done anything that would keep us from him. The only sin that would keep us from him is if we don't receive him. It's been laid out there for us. Everyone who believes in his name will receive the forgiveness of sins. That is awesome news. And so in our day, the gospel message, Christ died for our sins. Through faith in him, we have forgiveness and eternal life. He's risen from the dead. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead. We will be saved. That message is being spoken and heralded throughout our world through churches, through personal evangelism. And I appreciate so many of you that scenario I just spoke about at Panera, that happens in your life. You're out sharing the gospel and wanting your friends to know the Lord. Keep up the good work. You're glorifying God through your life. Gospel booklets, billboards, internet, television, radio. You even heard about skywriting. Some guy in an airplane writes the gospel message in the sky. Street preaching, missions work, and of course the scriptures. We get the scriptures in people's hands, makes them wise into salvation. Here in just 2 weeks from our own church, there's a team of 20 people going down to Haiti to share the gospel in deeds and also in their words. That's awesome. And so normal people, just like you and me, they're putting their job aside for the week, and they're going down to share the gospel because of the love of God through them. Next week, we're going to be praying for them here in both services, and then also on the 22nd at our church. The Haiti team will have been there for about 1 day already. We're having all church prayer night, and we're going to be praying a good portion of that for our missions team. So you come out to that so we can join them in their ministry. But that's awesome, going to share the gospel. Now, we talked about over and over again, God sending out his message, but here's the truth. Sadly, many people ignore God's warnings. Look in your Bible again there in chapter 12. Verse 3, all the slaves, the servants, the prophets that were sent, verse 3, they took them, beat them, sent them away empty-handed. God sends another. They wound him in the head. They treat him shamefully with dishonor. Next, they kill some. They beat others. They send them back. This is what has happened in our world. God has tried to reach out to us, and we have persecuted those who bring the message of Christ because men and women do not want to change because of the depravity of sin in our hearts. So we don't want to come to the light. But we see all these prophets being killed. It's happening in our day too. But then look in verses 6 and 8, 6 through 8. The vineyard owner says he has one more. I've got one more. I've got the ace in the hole. This one, surely they will listen to my son, my beloved son, my only son, my representative. Surely they'll listen to him. Nope. Those vine growers said, let's kill him and receive the inheritance for ourselves. They took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. A clear prediction of Christ's crucifixion in Jerusalem and outside the city walls. They killed him outside the city. They threw him out. So God tries to reach out to us, and we say, why doesn't God show himself to us? He did, and we crucified him. We threw him outside the city. To draw this to a close on this particular fact, this is a life-altering truth, the fact that God has done more than enough to show himself to us. It changes our lives. I would not be standing here today if Christ had not pursued me because I was not looking for God in any sort of way. He got a hold of me. And the same is true with all of our lives. The grace of Christ, he pursues us. He's relentless. We're that lost sheep on the hill that he comes after. And praise God for that. Where would we be without Jesus Christ? So this is a life-altering truth. He is coming for me. And I want to heed his call and receive him as Savior. Here's a second fact. We'll dig into this. Even people's rejection of God cannot stop his plan. This is the sovereignty of God. Very quickly here in verse 9, we see that God delivers justice. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He'll come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. I want everybody to listen to this. The gravest sin that we can commit is to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. God pouring his heart out to us through Christ, and Christ comes and dies on the cross for our sins to provide the way of salvation, and we're confronted with that, and we say, you know, that's a great plan. I really appreciate God doing that for me, but I've got a better plan. Really? You've got a better plan than that. He's the one who understands the price of sin. He's the one who paid the price of sin. And we're going to say, no, I'm going to go it alone. Bad plan, okay? The gravest sin that we can commit is to reject Christ. I've made my way of salvation open for you. Our job is to receive it, to trust and to receive. So this is what happened to the Pharisees and the Israelites at this particular time. Rome came into Jerusalem in AD 70, destroyed Jerusalem, took away the temple and the worship there. This is clear judgment on their rejecting the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The vineyard pictured here is also given to others, given to the church, given to the Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jews, which is me and probably most of us here. Okay? We can now receive the gospel because God has planned that by the rejection of the Jews, the gospel goes throughout the whole world. We read Romans 9 through 11 that all Israel will be saved and God will bring in those of his people for sure. But right now, the gospel is going throughout the whole world. So we need to know that God's plan cannot be halted. In your Bibles, in verses 10 through 11, you'll notice probably there's a footnote there from that scripture. Maybe it's in all caps or there's a letter or a number. Jesus quotes from Psalm 118, verses 22 through 23. And he does something a little bit sarcastic here. He says, and remember, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who are experts in the law. He says, have you not even read this scripture? Well, of course they have. But he's like, did you skip over that part? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. But then here's the irony. They were seeking to seize him. They knew that this parable was spoken against them, but in the hardness of their heart, they carried it out anyways. That's hardness of heart right there. They knew exactly what Jesus was getting at, but they followed through with it. We speak here of God's sovereignty. In Acts chapter 2, we see God's response, or God's sovereignty, man's responsibility coming forward. Peter preaches, says, this man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, put him to death, but God raised him from the dead. And so even when people reject this, and the Jewish people rejected the gospel, it didn't throw God for a loop and say, well, what do I do now? No, it was his plan all along. God's plan cannot be thwarted. So the rejected stone, Jesus, is actually the cornerstone upon which the rest of God's kingdom would be built. It's like going to the doctor. The doctor says, this medicine will cure you. And you say, no, thanks. Doesn't make any sense. But we cannot thwart God's plan. He sent the gospel throughout the whole world. Let's talk about this Jesus being the cornerstone. Really bring it home to our lives here for a moment. John MacArthur, who's a commentator, a preacher and a commentator, wrote this about the cornerstone, thinking about building. Now, we're into buildings here, okay? Bricks, stones, and such. He says, a cornerstone was the most basic and essential part of a building from which the proper placement and alignment of every other part was determined. If the cornerstone was imperfectly cut or placed, the symmetry and stability of the entire building would be adversely affected. And then he says this, sometimes the builders rejected a number of stones before the right one was selected. So what he's saying is that first stone was laid, and that's the most important stone. It holds the weight of two walls. It's It sets up the symmetry and alignment and plumbness, I'm not sure if that's a word, but plumbness of the entire building based off that first stone. Every other brick, the last brick, will be put in its proper place because the first stone was laid in its proper place. So my question for all of us today, is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life? I'm not building my life on myself. I'm not building my life on my accomplishments. I'm not building my life on some other philosophy. My life is built on Jesus Christ. Have you come to that point? You got to get Jesus Christ in his proper place in your life. And all these other things will line up. Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things, the worries of life, all these other things will be added unto you. God will take care of it. That's the starting point, Jesus Christ. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, it comes down to just receiving his grace. Lord, by faith, I receive the gift of eternal life that you give me. I want to turn from the way I live, and I want you to lead my life. And it's just a simple act of faith in your heart, and you begin to walk in newness of life with Jesus Christ. But here, also, I want to apply this to those of us who are believers. And the cornerstone picture is you get Christ in your life to begin with, okay? Or he gets into our life is more accurate. And everything else we do lines up off that first stone. So my question for all of us is there an action in our life that is out of alignment with that cornerstone? You step back and look at the building, you say, that brick is incongruent with that stone. I got to take that brick and turn it and put it in its right place. Is there an action in your life that you are doing that is incongruent with your claim to be a Christ follower and incongruent with the cornerstone being in your life? Is there an attitude that you're having that needs to leave because it's incongruent with the cornerstone of Jesus Christ in your life? Now, let me flip that around. Is there an action that you and I aren't doing that we need to do in order to bring our life in line with the cornerstone, Jesus Christ? One of those things, I think, is what we talked about here, sharing the gospel. I want to commit myself to being more intentional in sharing Christ with people and not just going throughout my day without my spiritual antenna up and worrying about people's souls, really. But also, is there an attitude that you aren't having but you need to have, maybe based on Scripture, something you need to believe about yourself or something you need to believe about Christ that is spoken in God's Word? And so, is my life lining up with the cornerstone is really what it comes down to. Because here's the deal. When you and I stand before God, our bank account isn't going to matter one bit. The minivan I drive is not going to matter one bit. My accomplishments in this earth won't matter one bit. The only thing that's going to matter is, was Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life? You get that right, you got a whole lot of other things right that follow from that. Okay, it comes by trusting Christ and living for him on a daily basis. Now, also I want to say that there's grace in that. Yes, we're sinful people. We still struggle with sin after receiving Christ, but we have victory, and the grace and the Holy Spirit are there to help. The body of Christ is there to help. And so we're all in this together as God works in our midst. Christ is the cornerstone, everything else lining up in my life. Today we come to the communion table, and this represents the cornerstone of the church, Jesus Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection to victory on our behalf. The whole church is built on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Exactly what it says in Ephesians 2:20. Christ is our cornerstone. And so today we come remembering Jesus Christ, our Savior, my Savior. The bread representing the body of Christ, his death on my behalf. He bore the punishment that I deserved. I deserve to be beaten like that. But he took it for me. The blood representing, representative by the cup, the shed blood of Christ, the covering of our sin, the atonement. Going back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so as Jesus died in our place, he washed away our sins by faith in him. That's an awesome picture. Christ, our cornerstone. Today, if you're helping to serve communion, why don't you come up to your different positions? And as we prepare our hearts, the Scripture tells us, 1 Corinthians 11, that we need to partake in a worthy manner, having examined our hearts. Meaning, is there any sin in our life, known sin that the Spirit brings to mind? Am I willing to confess it? and receive that forgiveness and to go in a new direction. If we're not willing to confess, we need to just let that pass by and let the Lord speak to us in those moments. If you've never trusted Christ, now is the time. Lord, by faith in you, I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. You speak to the Lord about that. Ask him to lead your life from this day forward. This time is for those who have trusted Christ and who have come to this in a pure heart. If this is not your church home, if you're a believer, you're still welcome to participate with us. Let's all bow our heads for a moment of a prayer on our own, and then I'll ask one of our servers to pray in just a few seconds.